I invite you to stand as you are able, that we might sing our opening hymn, 819. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you. For the Kyrie, all that you need to do is repeat after me in the refrain. So it'll go like this: Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Perfect. Lord have mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Christ have mercy. Salvation, Lord have mercy,
Lord have mercy,
Christ have mercy,
Christ have mercy.
We pray for peace in the world, we pray for wellness in your church, we pray for the unity of all.
Let us pray. Direct us, O God, in all of our doings, with your continual help, that in all of our works, begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, by your mercy, bring us to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
The first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, from chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, and death and evil, that I charge you to love the Lord your God, to go in God's ways and to keep God's commands and God's statutes and God's laws. And you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land into which you are coming to take hold of it. And if your heart turns away and you do not listen, and you go astray and bow to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not long endure on the soil to which you are about to cross the Jordan, to come there to take hold of it. I call to witness for you today the heavens and the earth. Life and death I set before you, the blessing and the curse. And you shall choose life so that you may live, you and your seed, to love the Lord your God, to heed God's voice, and to cling to God, for he is your life and your length of days to dwell on the soil which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
For the psalm, you will sing the refrain with us, and then the choir will sing the verses. So the words for the refrain are, happy are they who trust in the Lord. Oh, happy are they who trust in the Lord. We'll sing it through once for you as the choir, and then you join us.
Our second reading tonight is from Paul's letter to Philemon. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him that is my own heart back to you. I want to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say.
As you are able, please stand for the singing of the Alleluia Gospel verse.
We'll go right from the Alleluia straight into the Gospel verse.
Gospel this day is from Luke, the 14th chapter. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether there is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when a foundation has been laid and the builder is not able to finish the building, all who see it will begin to ridicule the builder, saying, 'This person began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the gospel, the good news of our Lord. You may be seated.
Glory to you, praise to you, praise to you, O Christ. Praise to you, praise to you, praise to you, O Christ.
Now you may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. To be a disciple is to be a learner of Jesus. We are each disciples in various ways, and I guess the question isn't whether we're a disciple or not. The question is, in what form is that disciple taking shape in our own lives? We are disciple to many experts in our lives, some of which we're aware of and that we learn from, and some of which we're not perhaps as aware. But I'd like to wonder tonight about what this is, what form discipleship takes as people in Jesus, and what this looks like. And one of the ways that I think about it is in terms of a way of life as practical wisdom, that what Jesus is inviting us into is a way of life shaped by wisdom. There's a story of a janitor whose name is Luke. And the story is actually taken from a gentleman named Barry Schwartz from a book called Practical Wisdom. And at the outset of the book, he talks about these sociologists want to go figure out kind of the ins and outs of a hospital. And so they go and they study all of the employees at the hospital. And as they're there, they interview and talk to dozens and dozens of folks up and down the ladder in terms of what jobs and what people are doing, from administrators to doctors. And this story from Luke as a janitor caught their attention, because they asked them just to share stories. And from those stories, they were able to get a sense of kind of what the values were and how people thought about their work. And one of the stories that Luke shared was this. He talked about this incident with a patient, because he was a janitor and he would go in and he would do all sorts of cleaning. Well, he had a sense that that this patient that he was caring for, that was in the room, had been paralyzed for months, and his dad, the patient's dad, would be with him on a daily basis. And so the janitor would wait until the dad left the room before he would clean. And on this particular day, the father left and the janitor came in. And as soon as the janitor was on his way out, leaving, already having cleaned the room, he was met by the father. And it was clear to Luke, the janitor, that the father was not in a good mood this day. And so the father pressed Luke and said, "Did you clean the room?" And Luke said, "Yes, sir, I did." And the father pushed back and said, "No, you didn't." And Luke wanted to get defensive about this accusation because he'd just done his work. But it dawned on him that there was something more important at stake. And so what he did was say, "Sorry, sir, you're right. I did not clean the room. I'll go do it right now so you can see me." And so he goes back into the room and he cleans the patient's room so the father could see. Now, the sociologists were really shocked by this level of care from a janitor that he was providing this patient. And in fact, they were so interested in this, they went back to his initial job description and they wanted to read it. So this is a part of his job description, which is not going to be a surprise to any of you as I read this, but this is what his job description entailed: operate carpet shampooing and upholstery cleaning equipment, operate mechanical cleaning and scrubbing equipment, strip and wax floors, maintain entrance area, sweeping, salting, shoveling, clean grounds and area by picking up paper trash, unplug commodes, urinals, and sink drains without dismantling the fixture, wet mop floors and stairways, operate vacuum cleaning equipment, clean and wax the furniture, clean mirrors, toilets, and fixtures, stock restroom supplies, dust blinds, clean patient bedside equipment, make beds and change linen, transport waste materials. Now, this is just a portion of the list, actually, that's given. But what confounded the sociologists, having read this, is they said, they went back to him and said, you're not doing your job. Well, the story that you shared, you're actually not, you're going against what you have been hired to do. So what's going on here? And what he ended up identifying was this reality that the reason that he was caring so well for the patient, especially for the father, was he said, well, that's who we are. That's who we are as a hospital. That's what our institution, like, aim is about and for. And it was interesting to them that this is actually what practical wisdom is. It's actually seeing past the minute kind of details of what needs to be done to the larger aim of what the culture is actually about. And I've been thinking about that in relationship to this sense of discipleship, that with discipleship, there is an aim. There's a larger kind of horizon that's at work in who we are in Jesus and what Jesus is actually calling from us into the lives of other people. These aims of practice, they promote health, curing illness, relieving suffering. They need to be embodied in the institution where the practice takes place. I love this. Health is the soul of the institution. In Jesus Christ, saving. That word saving in Greek actually literally means wholeness. So Jesus' life of discipleship, this calling, this claiming of us as disciples of Jesus, it's not a top-down affair. It's not a requirement for in obedience. It's actually this confronting us with freedom. Peter Block is a community organizing guy who writes this really interesting piece around community, the structure of belonging. But one of the pieces that he talks about is that true leadership is actually confronting people with their freedom. And I have the sense that that's what Jesus is doing here. It's not only in the obligatory sense of what Jesus is after for disciples, but it's actually in the sense of wisdom that this is what true life is, giving your life away, even in the midst of the cost that it may take a toll on you. This is the essence of life. And why? Because this is who God is for us. This is who God is for the life of the world. And so, Jesus is inviting us into the very character and the kind of life that God has with the world. So Jesus is inviting us to join this way, to be included in it ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as many of you know, popular theologian in our Lutheran tradition, he talks about discipleship as a costly affair. But I want to talk about it also as a complex affair. That is, there's complexity in the midst of being a disciple. It involves mutuality, mutual nourishment, interaction. It's not just the cost and the burden placed on an individual, but it's the significance of being tethered to a world and connected. And that interconnectivity is the power of, I think, where discipleship is actually born and created. It's about learning to live this life of hospitality that strangers offer us, not only that we give. I mean, think about back to the story of Luke. He was actually entertaining the stranger, the father, in some sense as the host here, allowing his way to be the way that kind of determined how he would affect him, how he would act in the world. So discipleship isn't just a task, but it's about recognition and recognizing others in the deepest part of who they are. And that's a wise way of being. It's difficult, but this is the task I think that we're called to. It happens at the places of interconnections among people that inform how we navigate this world. And recognizing others involves at least two things that Jesus, I think, hints at in the gospel lesson for tonight. The first one is a sense of detachment, that we hear it much more strongly. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father or mother, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. That word ought to get us, but in the Semitic tradition and language, this has the meaning of detaching oneself from the bound family social commitments. And so when Jesus is making an appeal for disciples, what he's saying is, don't be so connected to your familial kind of tribal relational like boundaries such that you're not released to pay attention and to recognize people beyond those spaces. And that's how it is sometimes. It's easy to be in those relationships with people who are closest to us and to not see beyond those circles. And yet he's always expanding the horizon of what those boundaries are for us relationally, that we might ultimately recognize others. And secondly, it's not just about the sense of detachment as disciples, but it's also the sense of carrying. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And I prefer actually the word bearing, to bear the cross or to bear a life. It has a very different sense to it, that bearing one another's burdens is a part of the costly venture of discipleship. And we can't help also but to think about what it means to bear a life in us. And I don't understand what that means. As a man, I don't understand what that is. But I have two children, and I've witnessed it, but I don't claim to understand it. But there is some deep interconnection that moves us and calls a life out of us that's already inside of us. Jesus' discipleship is about inviting others into the life that he already leads with God. It's a life of joining with God's life already tethered to the world. One of my favorite verses is from Galatians 6:14. Boast of nothing else except the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. And I change it just a bit. Boast of nothing else except the cross of Christ, by which the world has been tethered to me and me to the world. That in Christ, our lives are lived as disciples, fully in connection with others. So as disciples, Jesus does precisely for us what he asks of us. He recognizes the deepest parts of who we are and how we are wounded, despairing, isolated, and ourselves in need of nourishment. That Jesus bears a cross means that he enters into the life of the world so completely that in his very body, he receives into God's very heart all of our wounds and sickness and shares in exchange healing and hope. And by way of metaphor, perhaps we could think about Christ in relationship to the world this way. This is Angela Garbs, I believe is her name. She's written a book called Like a Mother, A Feminist Journey Through the Science and Culture of Pregnancy. Why am I reading a book like this? On my way from Holden, I think over a year ago, she was on NPR, and she was sharing the story, and I was fascinated by it. And immediately I thought of Christ's relationship with the world. And this is what she says. When a baby suckles at its mother's breast, a vacuum is created. Within that vacuum, the infant's saliva is sucked back into the mother's nipple, where receptors in her mammary gland decipher it. This baby spit backwash contains signals, information about the baby's immune system, including any infections it may be fighting. This backwash is one of the ways that breast milk is able to adjust its immunological composition. If the mammary gland receptors detect presence of pathogens or germs, they compel the mother's body to produce the corresponding antibodies to fight them. Those antibodies are then passed through the breast milk and back into the baby's body, where they target infection. Jesus, for us, in some sense, is our salve and our healing, taking the wounds and the brokenness and all of who we are, only then to feed back the kind of nourishment that we need to be whole, to trust that God is closer to us than we ever could imagine. The hope, the promise that God holds the world even as we can't. Discipleship is an invitation to join that way of holding, even as we are being held. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the gift of this night. We thank you for your words, as challenging as they are, that we might continue to sit with them and wrestle with them and wonder in what way we are living out our life of discipleship that you've claimed and called on us. May we be intentional. May we trust that you are giving us your spirit to continue to recognize others. All this we pray in your holy name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our next hymn. 667.
Sustained and nurtured by our generous God, we gather as one to pray for the church, the world, and all of God's creation. Turn our hearts, O God, make us attentive to your call to take up the cross-shaped way of the life and to share your good news with a world in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Turn our hearts toward life in all of its infinite varieties. We pray especially for all vanishing and endangered creatures who struggle to find a home in this world. Open our eyes to the value of our interconnected relationships with your natural world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Turn our hearts towards all who yearn for calm and fairness. Where there is violence and conflict, grant peace. Where there is disparity, grant justice. Where there is hatred and fear, grant compassion and empathy. Lord, in your mercy, Hear our prayer. Turn our hearts towards all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for those in bondage to sin, addiction, poverty, physical slavery, or human trafficking, and those incarcerated or detained. For those in any need, we pray especially, Lord, in your mercy. Turn our hearts towards ministries of our congregations that feed the hungry, share with the needy, advocate for the silenced, and work for your justice in this world. Embolden our hearts to labor without fear, Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayer. For what do the people pray? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Turn our hearts towards your eternal reign. We give thanks for our sisters and brothers who have died, trusting the promise of life forever with you. Marked by the cross of Christ, inspire us by their examples to live in faith. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Assured by your promise to hear us, we lay our prayers before your throne of grace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I now invite you to share God's peace with one another. So tonight, 100% of our offering is going to go to Las Americas, who are lawyers at the border helping people with the immigration process. And so any gifts that you give out tonight will go directly to that. And there are some pamphlets around the village that you can find that give more information about that organization up at registration and in the pastor's office. So if you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask.
Please stand as you are able. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Lord, for these gifts. We pray that you would continue to do your good work through them. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay. Up your heart,
we lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, O loving and creating God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the fullness of life. And so, with the church on earth and the fullness of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the
God, we come before you full of thanks and praise, for you formed the earth from chaos. You encircled the globe with air. You created fire for warmth and light. You nourished the lands with water. You molded us in your image. And with mercy higher than the mountains, with grace deeper than the seas, you blessed the Israelites and cherished them as your own, that also we, estranged and perishing, might be adopted to live in your spirit. You called to us through the life and death of Jesus. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." With this bread and cup, we remember your Son, the firstborn of your new creation. We remember his life lived for others and his death and resurrection, which renews the face of the earth. We await his coming when, with the world made perfect through your wisdom, all our sins and sorrows will be no more. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy God, merciful and compassionate, send upon us and this meal your Holy Spirit. Breathe, whose breath revives us for life, whose fire rouses us to love. Enfold in your arms all who share this holy food. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Benevolent God, receive our prayer, praise as Jesus received the cry of the needy, and fill us with your blessing until, needy no longer and bound to you in love, we feast forever, one with each other and at home in you. Amen. And we pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art... This is the Lord's meal. Any and all who share our faith, anybody, welcome to come to receive Christ in bread and wine.
It is our desire to make this table available to anybody who wants to come, so we have a variety of options for you, beginning with our gluten-free option. So we'll be coming in through these two aisles here, and starting with the gluten-free, the bread will be next to that. We have a practice of intinction, or taking a drink of the common cup if you would prefer to have a solo glass. We also have a pitcher of wine, which is right here, and a pitcher of grape juice. You can scoot down this way just a little. There we go. You can. So children are also welcome to participate. If you are with a child, just make sure that their hands are up high enough so that we can reach them and know that they are participating. If you would prefer not to take communion this evening but would like a blessing, you may come with your arms over your chest. And we don't actually have people having people exit their seats, so you can stand up and come to receive at the table whenever you are ready. With that, you are all welcome to be part of this meal together.
Hymn 493.
The Lord within me, Together let us all praise God's name. I called the Lord who answered me. From all my troubles I was set free.
Stand as you're able. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, in this meal you have drawn us to your heart and nourished us at your table with food and drink, the very fullness of Christ. Now send us forth to be your people in the world and to proclaim your truth this day and evermore. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. May you know how much you were loved. May you live in this knowledge of grace. May you actively find ways to serve those around you. In the name of our holy God, Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. Amen. Thank you. Go with good courage, humbly serve God in one another. Thanks be to God.